this morning. I'm excited about the message that God has laid on my heart for today. You see, several months ago, now, the beginning of October, God laid on my heart to preach this series, Come to the Table. I heard a song, Pastor Anna sang that song for us the first Sunday that we did this series. And when God laid it out to me, He laid out the entire month. He gave me the scriptures, He gave me the titles, I knew where to go. The same day that He did that, He laid into my heart, look what I got, the series for December. And He gave me every sermon that I was to preach. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, all of a sudden, He laid into my heart this series, Stressed Out, and gave me every sermon that I would preach on Sunday night from now until the new year. And I got to be honest, when it happened, I thought, why in the world is this happening? A lot of times I'll get a month ahead. Sometimes I'll get a month ahead on Sunday mornings, but I don't have Sunday nights. But I have 2 months of Sunday morning and Sunday night sermons already laid out in my head. I have to do the slides, but they're all here. And I said, God, why did you do that? What God knew that I didn't know is that last week the house was going to fall through and that I was going to be moving and I was going to be trying to find a place to move to and packing and semi-unpacking and then probably packing again and then moving again. And all of a sudden this week it hit me. God prepared me with His Word because He knew the things I needed to take care of in my life. God prepared me so that I could walk with wisdom, understanding, but walk in His presence. I don't have to spend my days and my nights worrying and concerned about what's happening here and what's happening there. Instead, I can focus where I need to focus and walk in the presence of God as I pack, as I clean, as I do the things I need to do, because I don't have to run over here and dig out sermons. Why am I sharing this testimony with you? Because I want you to know something that I'm really understanding this week. God's got this. That's a phrase. That phrase should catch on. That should catch on. God's got this. God knows. God knows how to take care of us better than we know how to take care of ourselves. But yet we continually fight against His presence. We continually make excuses instead of coming into His presence. He invites us to come to a place where the distractions and the hindrances are taken away, and yet we fight Him about it. That's what this passage that I talked to the kids about and I'm going to share today is all about. I want you to open your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 14, going to begin reading in verse number 15. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15. Reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, this is what the Word of the Lord says. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these sayings, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You right now and we thank You and we praise You for Your power. Lord, we praise You for Your grace and Your victory. And Lord, as we come into this house, Lord, I pray that you would invite us to the table and allow us, God, to walk with haste, to heed your invitation, to sit in your presence. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I began to look at this passage of Scripture, and I began to pay attention to what it says, started off in verse 15, and it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him," he was sitting around a table. He was at a table, and he was teaching. And one of the things he had just said is he had just said, when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is teaching them about not doing things to get something back. I've been preaching for a long, 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 long time. And I remember when I first started pastoring, it wasn't long you would invite a friend over to preach for you. And he'd invite you to come preach for him. And it would become a cycle. One of the things that I quickly became excited about doing is taking the lesson from a pastor at the Stewart Road Church of God in Mansfield, Ohio, Brother J.E. DeVore. Brother DeVore invited me over to preach for him one time when I was about 18 years old. It was my third sermon. You've all heard about my second sermon. My second sermon was a complete bust. It was horrible. My third sermon, Brother DeVore invited me, and I was bound and determined to study. And I studied, and I had my notes all handwritten out. Brother DeVore got up. Brother DeVore was about the age of dirt. I bet he was 55 anyway. No, he was. He was an older pastor. And to an 18-year-old, he was old. I mean, Dad was old, but he was real old. And Dad was actually pretty young as I look back at it. Dad was probably still in his 30s then. But I went over there and I went to preach for him. Brother DeVore got up, and he made this statement, and I'll never forget it. He said, "It's become one of my passions in life to allow young ministers to preach some of their first sermons in my pulpit." And I, at the time, I thought, well, he just likes giving people a chance. And he began to rattle off people who had preached some of their first sermons for him. And it was like a who's who in the Church of God. It was pastors and state overseers and general officials and all these people. And then he's going to introduce me. I'm like, well, I'm going to be the bottom end of that run. I'm going to tell you right now. And I went through, and Brother DeVore helped me, and great stories about Brother DeVore. But I tell you what I've come to learn over the years. You know why he liked to give young ministers a chance to preach in his pulpit? It wasn't because he was just trying to help. But rather, he understood this verse. He said, I could go get the overseer. I could go get other large pastors to come preach for me. But rather, I would like to have somebody who can't repay me right now. And by the time that Brother DeVore got to the place that some of these had went on to other things, he was well on in his ministry. He really didn't need much help. He already had a reputation. He wanted to sow into people's lives in a way that they could not repay him. Why? Because his repayment will come in the rapture, in the resurrection of the just. And Jesus is teaching this concept. He's teaching, look, you need to quit trying to just do things to get something. Oh, I'm just doing my introduction right now. I'll get to my sermon in a minute. Oh, well, I'll do this so they'll think I'm good enough to do something else. You're missing the point. I'll be friendly to them because they may be able to help me out later on. I hate to say this because we need this. I'll clean the bathrooms because if I clean the bathrooms, then they'll notice me and they'll let me do something else. I tell you something. We need to start doing everything we do not expecting a repayment. Not looking for a repayment. We need to live our life not trying to take care of our neighbor. Understand what I'm saying here. Not trying to take care of people that are important in our life. Not trying to impress people. But rather reaching out and taking care of those who can't repay us. The blind, the lame, the poor. Why? Because when we do that, we receive the repayment from God. Jesus says over and over in His Word, in His teachings, don't pray in public like the sinners do, but pray in private. And then the Lord who sees in private will reward you openly. We need... none of this is in my sermon. Some of us need to quit advertising our wonderful service on Facebook and waiting for people to like it. And we need to start letting God reward us openly. Come on now. Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't be on Facebook? No. Are you saying we shouldn't share the Word on Facebook? No. But I'm telling you, we need to make sure we're not bragging on Facebook looking for approval. All today, I love these. And actually, surprisingly, this year I didn't see a lot of them at Thanksgiving. But last few years, Thanksgiving, I've seen many of them. All today, we went and we fed the homeless. We gave up our Thanksgiving and we went and worked it. Man, that's great that they did that. But why are we bragging about it? We need to let God brag about us instead of us brag about us. If you brag about it on Facebook, you may get 10 or 20 likes. If God brags about it, you may change the world. Let me tell you something, church. When Jesus was sitting at this table, He's trying to teach them that it's not about who you're around, it's about the attitude with which you're around them. It's about reaching out to them. And then one of the men at the table who heard all these things said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This guy spoke up and he said, "Man, what a blessing it would be to sit in the presence of God." Now think about that. He's sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he says, "What a blessing it would be to sit and eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus sat here going, "Hey, I'm here." Jesus says, "Let me tell you what happens in the kingdom of God." And He begins to lay out for us a parable. A parable, just to re-educate you or to reiterate in your mind, a parable is a story. I'm not saying this happened. It's a story. It's a teaching tool. And He says, there was a man who wanted to give a great feast. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." He sent his servant whenever all the food was ready and said, "Y'all come get it. Time to eat. Time to chow down. He rang that bell. Rang that triangle. Saw on Facebook this week, yesterday, I think it was, or Friday, yesterday. Yesterday on Facebook, brother Yeah. Brother McLean, I'll do it that way. I know his last name. Johnny. I want to say Charlie. I'm going, I know it's not Charlie. So I'm getting old. I had too much tryptophan this week. I don't know. But Brother Johnny put on Facebook. Look at that. We misspelled your name in the bulletin. I couldn't remember your name for the pulpit. Man, we're batting 1,000 today. But Brother Johnny put on Facebook and said, I'm about to make my salt potatoes. And I was like, when can I come get some? And he said, come on over. But I didn't go. I didn't go. And I hope that Wanda was just giving me a hard time. Wanda said, well, we held lunch on you an hour. I hope she's just messing with me. I can't imagine Wanda would have waited an hour to eat. But especially if they had any pickles there. But you know, he had made this food, and he put out the invitation. But I didn't respond. Let me tell you something. The idea of this story is the fact that many times God says, I'm at the table. And all you've got to do is come. The man had spoke to him, and the man had said how great it would be to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling him, I'm at the table, you just got to come. But everybody had excuses. We see here in verse 18, it says, but, said but, Mom. They all know how you feel about that. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but I have a new possession. He says, I have bought property and I must go see it. So have me excused. Jesus has invited him to his presence, to the table of his presence. This man's got the invitation. Not just in an email, not just on Facebook, but he's received an invitation. Now the servant is standing in front of him going, come on, dinner's ready. And he says, wait a minute. I would go, but I bought a piece of property. And I need to go see it. Number one, what kind of fool buys a piece of property he hadn't already looked at? Anyway. Okay, maybe me. I don't have a house. I don't. But he says, I got to go look at what I've got. Can I tell you that is one of the biggest excuses we make to get out of the presence of God today? Let me make this clear. You know one of the places, it's not the only place to find the presence of God, but you want to know a great place to find the presence of God? Church. You know why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And sometimes when you can't praise, you can. And when you start praising, God's presence comes down and you find it. That's the joy of being in a body of believers. So I'm going to talk about this table today as church. You know how many times we say, well, I got this and I can't go? Well, I got a new video game system and I got to see if it works. I got a new car and I got to see how fast it drives. I've got a deer stand and I got to see if there's a deer in front of it. Oh, come on now. I'm just going to tread on out there. I got me a new camper and I got to make sure it works. Come on now. We make excuses because we've gotten things and we say, God, I know you've invited me to come to your presence, but I'm busy this weekend, maybe next weekend. Oh, let's go beyond the church though. The presence of God comes in the reading of the Bible and prayer. But you don't read your Bible and you don't pray because you got to go take care of your motorcycle. You don't read the Bible and you don't pray because you have possessions. You got a new TV and you pay $150 a month for internet, for cable, and you got to watch some TV. You can't give the church $20 a month, but you can give Zito Media $110 a month. Oh, come on now. I got news for you, church. We make excuses because we have possessions. Jesus is inviting us to his presence. And whether we're talking about the house of God and a worship service, or whether we're talking about our own Bible time and our own prayer time, we make excuses because we say we've got this, that, and the other that we've got to check on, that we've got to look at, that we got to take care of, that we've got to play with. I had Nathan this morning tell me that he couldn't come up front because he got a new bicycle and he needed to go ride it. He needed to go make sure it worked. I got news for you, church. We put things in front of God long enough and we will become uninvited to the table.
Right.
He wasn't the only excuse. He wasn't the only one that made an excuse for not being in the presence of God. Goes on and another one says, but I have a new job. In verse number 19. Some of you would love to be able to come in and say, but I have a new job. Let me tell you something. Good kills great more than anything else. Good kills great more than anything else in the world. Now, I want you to know, if you don't know, I am a huge proponent of having a job. If you doubt that, ask Brother Corey. I'm always, got a job? Got a job? You still got a job? All right. I am a huge proponent of having a job. Ask my boys. Got a job? Yeah, you better have a job. You had one Friday night anyway. And I even understand that sometimes, you have to work. But I'm going to tell you something. There comes a place where you have to draw a line. There comes a place where you have to decide, does my job, we'll talk about church first and we'll talk about the other stuff. My job always keep me out of church? Then maybe I need to look for another job. Maybe I need to work into my schedule and make some things tough. Maybe I can't be there on Sunday morning, but I can be there Sunday night. Maybe I can't be there Sunday night, but I can be there Sunday morning. Maybe, well, I used to work third shift. When I get off work at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, I'd just stay up and go to church. Then I'd go home and sleep and go back that night. I had a job where I went to work at 9 o'clock at night, got off at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd go home, sleep a couple hours, get up, drive 2.5 hours to pastor a church. And then go to sleep and die after church. Before I changed jobs, they thought I was such a short-winded preacher. Then I got to move up there and change jobs. And they go, what happened? You preach longer. I'm awake now. That's what happened. We've got to find a way to get to the table. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's not Sunday morning. It's Sunday night or it's Wednesday night. But we got to find a way to get there. Then there's also a place where sometimes you can make some stands. Michael is, I'm going to use him as an example. What you get for being my son. Shouldn't have done that. Michael's last job, he told him he didn't want to work on Sundays. They worked him every Sunday. He gave him one time, and next thing you know, he was working every Sunday. Job he's got now, when he went in, I don't work Sundays and I don't work Wednesdays. They've called him and asked him, can you come in? He said, it's a Sunday. But it's a Sunday. It's a Wednesday. Well, how do they let him get away with that? Little side sermon here. I tell you how he gets away with that. Number one, well, I ain't even worried about the law, but number one, he works his backside off when he's at work. And they can't afford to lose him. When you work as unto the Lord instead of as unto McDonald's, all of a sudden now you get advantages because they can't afford to lose you. They need you too bad. And our problem is when we complain and we mope and we're lazy and we don't do anything at work and then we want Sundays off too, well, go on, have Sundays off Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday too. But when you work hard and you work as unto the Lord and you become, I believe every Christian should be the best employee on their job. Then when you say, I need Sundays off, they go, well, I don't know. And you go, well, I got to have them. They go, oh, well, we got to have you Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So, yeah, I guess you get Sundays. Right. Oh, Pastor, that doesn't work in the real world. It does, too. When I worked as a car salesman, I didn't get Sundays off. I went in to quit. I turned in my resignation, go to another job. And they said, why? I said, well, mostly because I get Sundays off. He says, well, we won't accept your resignation. I said, what do you mean? I quit. Nope, you can't. He goes, and now you have Sundays off. Why? Because we need you here. And I'm going to tell you, they didn't needed me there not because I made them a lot of money, because they had to pay me. I was a lousy salesman. I don't really, this car's probably not right for you. The payment's a little too high for your budget. I couldn't sell any. Man, you know how hard it is for a car salesman to sell a car if he doesn't sell to anybody that can't afford it? But you know what they told me? They said you do something to the spirit of the dealership. When you're in the building, there's a different attitude and a different spirit. And I looked straight at my boss and I said, you know what that is? It's called the Holy Spirit. That's what I do. I bring the Holy Spirit into an unholy place. But they gave me Sundays off. You got to find a way. But now let's go beyond the church, because I know everybody can make it. Our excuses on work when it comes to church is we are convinced that we have no say in it. Okay? And I'm not even going to fight that fight with everybody. But let me go to our Bible reading and our prayer. We become so driven at work that we got to make the money. And pretty soon we're not reading our Bible. And we're not praying. Oh, well, when I get home from work, Pastor, I just want to sit down and relax. Well, sit down and relax with the Bible. I just want to take a nap. Well, listen, you're going to sit down in that recliner and you're going to put on some TV show and you're going to go to sleep with that TV show on. So sit down in a recliner, hook up your phone to the Bible app where it'll read you the Bible and go to sleep listening to the Bible. What's better? Get a way to get into the presence of God. But I have a new job. I've got to go take care of this. Jobs are good, but when we let them keep us from the table of God's presence, they keep us from great. We have a lot of people in this world that we classify as good old boys. They give you the shirt off the back. They're great, good guys. But when the trumpet sounds, they're going to be good guys still here. Because they've missed the presence of God. They've let their jobs, they've let their possessions, they let other things keep them, good things, keep them from the great things of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Great things of His presence. Let me tell you something, church. We make enough excuses and we become, some people are more convicted by their excuses than by the Word of God. They'll argue with you more about their excuses than they'll defend their excuses more than they can defend the Scripture. They're keeping themselves out of the presence of God. But I got possessions. But I got a new job. Here's another one. Boy, this is going to hurt. But I have a new family. I don't care if you got a new family or an old family. If God ain't in it, it ain't no family. Come on. I don't care. Again, good stands in the way of great. We just come past Thanksgiving. I got people trying to throw shoes at me. We just come past Thanksgiving. Some of you sat around tables this week that were tense. Don't say nothing wrong in front of Aunt Tilda. She'll get angry. I wish Uncle So-and-so would quit drinking at Thanksgiving. I just don't like so-and-so. Oh, man, Mom and Dad are coming. Mom's got too many rules. Like, she don't even like me saying bud or anything. Good thing is, at least they pay for it when we go out to eat. Hallelujah. We have all these tensions that arise in families. But how many times does the tension arise in the unsaved part of your family? When you walk into a family that's centered around God, and the prayer and the giving thanks is more important than whether or not you had stuffing or dressing. And stuffing's the way to go, by the way. My wife has converted me. I was raised with dressing. My wife has converted me to stuffing. But you know, the prayer time. And all of a sudden, you see that family as they begin to sit around and watch football. They watch godly football, the Cowboys, even though they were sort of ungodly this year because they lost. But as they sit around and they talk, and they talk about the Scripture, and they talk about what God's doing in their life, and they begin to talk about their thankful hearts. And all of a sudden, that same stress doesn't seem to be in those homes. I'm gonna be honest with you. My mom's family, everybody on my mom's side of family, in as far back as my grandparents, my aunts, we're all in church. And when we all get together, we talk about church stuff. We talk about church things. My dad's family, not necessarily all in church. We haven't gotten together as a big family in a long time, but usually. Usually when we did, we were meeting a new uncle, because I had one aunt that had a new uncle every year, you know. And the conversation wasn't always God-based. And sometimes there was, you know, we got a lot of that. Well, that's just how she is. That's just how he is. And we had a lot of that. Forgiving them as Christians in the family, but feeling a little awkward, feeling a little different. Do I go sit on the porch with them when they all are sitting out there smoking? Or do I stay in the house? Pretty soon, it wouldn't take long, and I'm going back to my childhood here, but it wouldn't take long, you would see it. There was a Christian section of the family, and there was a non-church section of the family. And pretty soon they were in separate rooms, or at least in different areas, at least for part of the day. Why? Because there was tension there. Families are good things. All of that said, I love my family. I love my Aunt Tammy, my Aunt Irene, all of her husbands. I love them. I hadn't seen him in a long time. Got to see him here a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, and was amazed at how much that my Aunt Irene looks like my grandmother. I mean, it's like my grandmother came back to life. I was like, what happened? You look just like Grandma. And it was a blast to talk to them and get to see them. I love them. But there's something different. When we let our family come before God, we create a family that doesn't have God. When we let our family be more important than our presence, than being in the presence of God, then we lose the presence of God in our family. I want you two to listen to me. June 9th, you're going to become a family. You two are wonderful together. You fit each other. You're always happy when you're together. I like that. But if you don't put God in the middle of it, it'll be a mess. God has to be number one. I was at a wedding. Brent Reeder was doing a wedding. And he talked about making God the top button of your marriage. He said, if you make God the top button, once he's connected, every other button lines up. Whew, that's good stuff. That's good stuff right there. I don't care if he does pastor across town. That's good stuff. If you make God number one in your family, everything else lines up. But when God has invited us to the presence of God, and we use our family as an excuse, we eliminate God's presence from our family. We cannot settle for good when God wants to give us great. The truth is, what we do is we bring our family to the presence of God. We bring our family in. I just got married. It's a great time to go to church. Oh, now, Pastor, come on now. We was in Arizona. We had a statewide bowl-a-thon for teenagers. Had a couple that got married that day. And they wanted to be there, and they showed up, him in his suit and her in her wedding dress, to bowl all night long. Now, my thinking was, that's not church, go on. But still, they wanted to be with believers. They wanted to be with believers. They wanted everybody to understand that their marriage came second to being in the presence of God, in the presence of other believers. That could encourage them, that could give them words of wisdom. And I tell you, all night long, because of who they were, everybody was talking to them, giving them advice, even a bunch of single people telling them how to be good marriages. Tell you something. We can't let good keep us from great. But there is a response. As you read on through the story, verse 21 says this, so that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry. Can I tell you something? God gets angry when we make excuses. I know we've created a God in our minds that's all love and all grace and all just and all kind and nice. That ain't God. I got news for you. You need to understand God is a God of judgment and justice. Justice means right is right and wrong is wrong, and it don't matter. Master of house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes and cities and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I got news for you, church. God is saying, there is a table of my presence, and I've invited you. But if you want to make excuses, if your possessions are more important, if your job is more important, if your family is more important, if the things you're wanting to do in your own life is more important, if your happiness, joy, rest, ministry is more important than my presence, I'll go out and find somebody else to take your seat. I'll go out and find somebody else to take your seat. Then when you go to the next line, it says, then the master said to the servant, verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. How bad would it be for us as believers of Jesus Christ? How bad would it be for us to lose eternity for our family? See, we don't make statements like that in the church. Oh, now, Pastor, my family comes before anything, not before God. We are here for one reason and one reason only. And that reason is to bring glory to the Father. This life that we live, however short or however long it is a blip in history. And it's only here for us to decide where we spend eternity. I'm not saying we don't love our families. I'm not saying we don't sacrifice for our families. I'm not saying we don't give everything we've got for our families. But we don't give eternity for our families. Because if I give up eternity for my family loses eternity as well. The only thing I can do to save my family is to be a rock at the table of God's presence. Because as I'm at the table of God's presence, if they want to be with me, they have to come there. And I become the anchor. How sad is it that many men and many women will give up eternity with Christ for a job? A job. Jobs are important. But there ain't no job out there. You know how many men and women will give up eternity for an exterminating job? Give up eternity for a hairdressing job? Give up eternity for a nursing job? Prison guard job? Well, those are all jobs, but it might be worth giving up an eternity for owning your own business. Let me go one step further. You know how many men and women give up eternity for a pastor's job? Lest you be misunderstanding of this. Yeah, there's a lot of ministry that happens from a pastor's perspective, but it's also a job. And if we get caught up in the job side of it, and we forget to read our Bible, and we forget to pray, and we leave the table of presence. And we become host at the table of entertainment. It's not worth giving up eternity for a job. How sad would it be to be one of the many millions men and women throughout history who have given up eternity for possessions, for things. They got the best clothes, they got the best cars, they got the best properties, they got the best houses, they got the best games, the best TVs, the best this, the best that, the best horses, the best chariots, whatever. But they don't have the presence of God. Come to the table. That's been the point of this month's sermons. Come to the table. There's a table of preparation. God has prepared for you a table. Just like Joseph prepared a table for Benjamin and his brothers. God prepared a way of escape for the children of Israel through Joseph's trials and Joseph's heartaches. God prepared a table and prepared a place for them when famine came. There's a table. At the table, there's preparation. At the table, there's protection. It's like David prepared a table of protection for Mephibosheth. He went and got him, and he said, I'm going to give you everything back that your dad had, and your dad's family had, your granddad, the king. I'm going to give you everything, all their property back, but I'm going to give you somebody to take care of it because you are going to stay at my table with your lame feet. You're going to stay at my table, and I'm going to protect you here. And when it came down to the place that they were wanting to kill the family of Saul, he said, okay, I'll give you seven, but you're not getting Mephibosheth because he's under my protection. At the table is preparation. At the table is protection. But the purpose of the table is the presence of God. The purpose of the table is the presence of God. I don't invite you to come to the table so you can have preparation. It's there, but that's not why you come. I don't invite you to the table to be protected. You get protection, it's there, but that's not why you come. You come to the table for the presence. Just like the tables that we go to. We don't go to the table for the turkey. The turkey's there. That's not why we go. We don't go to the table for the ham. It may be there, but that's not why we go. We don't go to the table for the salt potatoes. They may be there, but that's not why we go. We don't even go to the table for the pecan pie or Grandma Sandifer's chocolate drizzle cake. Hallelujah. I don't have to go to the table. That's sitting on my stove at home. We don't go to the table for those things. They're all there. We enjoy them when we get there. We talk about them, but we go to the table for the company. We go to the table for who's at that table. I know I got to close. I want to tell you one more story, one more example. When me and Beth announced our engagement back in 1842, When we announced our engagement, we went to New Jersey. I had asked her to marry me on December the 13th, Friday, December the 13th, I asked Beth to marry me. And I had to propose on Friday the 13th because I didn't think she'd marry me on Friday the 13th, and I wanted to get married on Friday the 13th because Mom and Dad got married on Friday the 13th, and I felt like that proves that's a lucky day because they got me out of their marriage. And so... But I don't know how we worked out. I proposed on Friday the 13th. We got Anthony and Michael. I don't know. But we went up. I came home. She went home to New Jersey. And I went up to meet her family. And she had a cousin that said, we want to take you out to eat in honor of your engagement. And they took us into the Pocono Mountain to a place called Villa Varilla. Villa Varilla. And we walked into this house, and they took us to a table. And there was about six of us, I think, six or eight of us. And we sat down at that table, and they fed us a 10-course Italian meal. We ate consistently from 7 o'clock that night till 10 o'clock that night, 3 hours. No massive just mounds of stuff, just, you know, you'd have everything from here's your appetizer, and then here's some sorbet to clear your palate, and then here's some pasta, and here's something else to clear your palate, but you just ate constantly. And the food was great, but I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you what I ate. I know that I wish I could go there now because back then I was a picky eater and I wouldn't order stuff. I wish I'd go back there now because I'd really eat now. But I can't tell you exactly what I eat. I can't tell you what all 10 courses were. I can tell you we ate a lot. I remember pasta and I remember a sorbet, and that's about all I remember. But you know what I remember? I remember sitting there with my future wife. I remember sitting there with a man named Orville. Orville, like a big old teddy bear that likes to laugh a lot. He was great. I loved Orville. Still love Orville. Orville is fantastic. He's like one of my favorite men in the world. I remember sitting there with Jim and Linda, best cousins, people that actually brought best family into faith in Jesus. And I heard them talk, and I heard their stories. They're still so important to our lives. Sat there with their youngest child in a pumpkin seat underneath, and their oldest sitting at the table with us. And we sat there, and we laughed, and we talked. And I remember the company. I remember the presence. But I don't remember the food. When we come to the table, the preparation is great. Everything is prepared perfectly. The protection is fantastic. The surrounding, the place it is wonderful. But it's the presence that makes it life-changing. Come to the table of God's presence and let His presence walk you through every situation in your life. My last word I want to say to you. Your excuses will get you uninvited. When you say, but I got this, they will drive you away from your invitation to the presence. Every time you hear that come into your mind, that excuse, stop and figure out how to get around it. I got to work Sunday morning, but I can be there Sunday night. I get off at 5:30. I can make it across Chillicothe to be at church by 6 o'clock. But I'll be tired. I told somebody the other day, that's okay. Come and sleep while I'm preaching. Everybody else does. When you have the excuse, if you have a possession that gets in the way of the presence of God, get rid of the possession. Get rid of it. Your family, bring your family. This is what's important. This is what's important. I'll take you to lunch after this. But this is what's important. Don't let your excuses keep you from His presence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You right now. Lord, I give You glory. I give You honor and I give You praise. And Lord, I ask that as You have invited us into Your presence, that we would refuse to allow excuses to keep us from being at Your table in Your presence. Lord, we give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Shake hands, be friendly, tell somebody.